This is the first Sunday of the new year, and so it is an opportunity for us to introduce our new yearly theme. You can see the slide that's on the screen. It says, "The race that is set before us." And that is the phrase that we'll be using to focus our thoughts this year on the theme that we have. You probably recognize that phrase from Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1. And we'll be looking at that in just a few moments. But Hebrews 12 comes directly after Hebrews 11. And if you are very familiar with the New Testament, you're probably familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. It's a very well-known chapter that contains many powerful examples of people who lived by faith. In all, there are 16 individuals mentioned by name, and there are countless others who are included unnamed. And what's striking to me as you go through Hebrews chapter 11 and look at all of the examples that the writer is bringing our attention to, what you notice is that these are different people who lived in different places, who lived at different times and lived in different roles. Some of them were men and some of them were women. Some were Jews and some were Gentiles. Some were old and some were young. Some were rich and some were poor. Some received extraordinary blessings from God, and others sacrificed everything for him. Some were murderers. One was a prostitute. There were prophets and shepherds, refugees and wanderers, warriors, mothers, rulers, and a king. But the common denominator in all of their lives is, as Hebrews 11 and verse 13 says, these all died in faith. Despite their very different circumstances, all of the examples in Hebrews chapter 11 are of people who chose to put their faith in God. And so Hebrews 12 and verse 1 begins with this admonition. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, all of those individuals that you might read about in Hebrews chapter 11 make up this great cloud of witnesses that the writer references in chapter 12 and verse 1. He says it's because we're surrounded by all of them, it's because we are in their great company, that we ought to run the race that's set before us. Now, I don't know how you have thought about this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us in the past, but I'll say that I think that I've maybe had a slight misunderstanding of the picture that we ought to have in our mind. I used to think about like a big stadium or a big arena, and you know, like those of us who are alive are running on the track, and those who have died and gone on before us are like up in the grandstands. And so like if you do something good for somebody, Abraham sees that and he like gives Moses a high five and they're like cheering us on. And I don't think that's exactly the idea. I don't think that's exactly the picture that we ought to get from this. I think a better way to understand this is to see the witnesses as being witnesses to us, not witnesses of us. Or in other words, they are encouraging us by the examples that they have left behind. There's a couple of reasons why I think that's a better way to see this. For one, the word witness that's used here in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it's used five times back in chapter 11. The verb form of witness is used five times, and every time it refers to giving testimony rather than observing an event. And so I don't think the idea is that they are watching us, but the idea is that we are looking to them, and their example is a witness to us. Another reason why I think we should see it that way is because of what the writer goes on to say in Hebrews 13 in verse 7. Think about what he says here. Hebrews 13 in verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." I think that's the spirit of 12:1. That we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We have so many people who have gone on before us, diverse people who live different lives in different places, but they all chose to put their faith in God. And it's as if they are looking to us and saying, if I did it, you can too. If I lived my life by faith, you can live your life by faith as well. The reason why we can look to those who have gone on before us is because of what the writer says actually in the very next verse. He says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what year it might be. It doesn't matter what your station in life is. The thing that you will always need the most is faith in Christ. And we can always trust him because he never changes. That becomes exceedingly clear when we think about the examples of people who have gone on before us. I'd like you to think about verse 7 and what the New Testament is actually encouraging us to do right here. It says very clearly, remember your leaders, to consider the outcome of their way of life. Have you ever done that before? Like, have you ever sat down and thought about who your spiritual heroes are? Maybe thought about them by name or thought about them individually. If I was to ask you, who is it in your life that has been a leader to you spiritually? Who is it that has had the greatest impact on you spiritually? Who is it that taught you the word of God? You might think about any number of people. You might think about a parent or a grandparent or somebody else in your family. You might think about some older brother or sister in the church who has been an influence on you in your life. But whoever your hero is, whoever your leaders are, the people who have shown you the way of God, let me ask you this. Would you like it if you became a little bit more like them? I know that that's been my goal throughout life. Is that I try to find people who I can see are imitating Christ, who I can imitate as they imitate Christ. And if you have spiritual heroes in your life, people who have been leaders, people who have spoken the word of God to you, then what we need to think about is the reason why they became who they are is because they had faith. And if we want to become more like them, then we need to have the faith that they had. Now, we might be tempted to say, well, yes, but, you know, those people who went on before us, they lived in a different time. They had different opportunities. They had different circumstances. Well, sure, they did. But they ran the race that was set before them. And now you must run the race that is set before you. See, if you go back to Hebrews 12 in verse 1 again, that's his point, is that since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, then we have responsibilities. We need to turn away from our sin and cast it aside. We need to look for any encumbrances that might be holding us back spiritually from persevering towards the goal. But we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. You can't run someone else's race. And someone else can't run your race. You have to run the race that is set before you, and I have to run the race that is set before me. The truth is, you might have very different circumstances than I have. I am a 32-year-old white American preacher. I'm a husband and a father of three. You might be a 65-year-old Asian immigrant who is a retired widow and grandmother. And if that's the case, then you have very different circumstances than I have. You have very different roles than I have. You have very different responsibilities than I have. But you have a race that's set before you, just like I have a race that's set before me. And both of us can run with endurance when we live our lives by faith. I think that's at least part of the idea that Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, this is what Bill read for us earlier at the beginning of our services. But in verse 20, Paul begins to explain his ministry among different types of people. People who lived in different circumstances, might have had different roles or responsibilities. And in verse 20, he says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Now look at what he goes on to say as he compares this living out of faith to a race. In verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now again, I think one thing that Paul is wanting us to understand in this text is that he has tried to help everybody come to have faith in Christ. No matter who you are, no matter what your circumstances might be, everybody has a life that the gospel is calling them to live. And so Paul says, if they were Jews, I tried to help them see how the gospel applies to their lives. If they were Gentiles, I tried to help them see how the gospel applies to their lives. Whoever you are, you have a race that is set before you. And so in verse 26, Paul says, "I do not run aimlessly." Paul says, look, you can see the way that I live. I live with intention. I live with focus. I live with purpose. I know that God has expectations for me. I'm not just floating through life aimlessly. I'm living in a calibrated way, an intentional way, in a purposeful way. And so what is his admonition to them? Well, in verse 24, it is, "So run that you may obtain the prize." Paul is saying, you must run your race as the very best version of yourself that you can possibly be. Now, the thing about a race is that typically the runners have very little control over the course. I don't know if you've ever seen people that do like obstacle courses, mud runs, things like that. You know, what if somebody showed up for one of those courses and they said, okay, I'm here to run the race, but what I'm going to do first is I'm just going to walk through the course and I'm going to pick and choose which obstacles that I'll take. You know, if somebody did that, they wouldn't really complete the race. They wouldn't really be meeting the qualifications. We understand that your responsibility as a runner is to show up and to just navigate the obstacles that are placed in front of you. And so often life is like that. So often the race that is set before us contains obstacles and hurdles and challenges that we didn't choose. But our responsibility is to run the race that is set before us. If you think about the examples, the great cloud of witnesses, you might realize that many of them found themselves in circumstances that they did not choose for themselves. Right there in Hebrews 11, think about just a few of them. In verse 7, it draws our attention to Noah, and it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household." I don't think Noah aspired to be a boat builder when he was a little kid. You know, I just don't think that that was something that he ever thought that he would do. It was not a path in life that he had chosen for himself. But when God told him, build an ark, Noah built an ark. And he did it the way that God told him to do it. He followed the instructions that God gave. What about Abraham in verse 8? It mentions that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So many times we talk about Abraham as being a great example of faith. God tells him to leave the land that he lived, to go. And he went. I think it's probably possible and likely that Abraham had intentions to stay in Ur of the Chaldees for a very long time. Maybe he thought that he would raise a family there. Maybe he liked the town and he liked the place and he liked the lifestyle that he had. But when God told him to go to a different place, he went. And then finally, what about Joseph? You know, Joseph almost certainly did not plan to be sold by his brothers. He didn't plan to become a prisoner in Egypt for years. He didn't think that he would become the second most powerful ruler after Pharaoh. But verse 22 tells us, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. You see, in all these cases, we read of people who had to adapt their own vision for their lives to God's. They had to take the hand that they were dealt, the instructions that God had given them, and run the race that was set before them. And so again, that is the way it is with us. There may be circumstances or roles or responsibilities or challenges that you have in your life, some that you might have chosen, some that you might have put yourself in the position to deal with and encounter, and others that might just be like cards that you've drawn, and that's the hand that you've been dealt. But whatever our circumstances are, none of them are excuses for quitting. None of them are reasons to say, I can't serve the Lord. All of us have to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so our plan for the year is to consider some of the different roles and responsibilities that might apply to various individuals in the group. And really, I see it as a natural continuation of last year's theme. Last year, we talked about imitating Christ, and we talked about a lot of the basic building blocks of who Christ is and who each one of us needs to be becoming. We talked about a lot of the attitudes and perspectives that we ought to have ourselves. But this year's theme will aim to put those parts together in ways that are even more practical to us, maybe more specific to who we are and the lives that we live. And so, in February, we'll talk about the race that is set before us as a local church. I want to be specific. I want to be practical. What are the kinds of opportunities that we have here? What are the things that we need to be focused on here? What is the situation, the race that's set before us? In March, we'll talk about the race that's set before us as spiritual leaders, particularly thinking about what we ought to be as elders and deacons and preachers and even parents and Bible class teachers and all of that stuff. In April, we'll talk about the race that is set before us as men. What is it that God has called us to be as men? And then similarly, in May, we'll have a lesson about the race that is set before those of us who are women. In June, we'll talk about the race that's set before us as married couples. Then in July, as parents and children. In August, as youth and aging. September, as employers and employees. October, as earthly and heavenly citizens, right before the election. And then in November, as sinners. And then in December, as saints. And so you might notice that many of these categories are things that would apply to all of us. Some of them are things that would apply to some of us. But I've tried to look at this and say, what is the race that is set before me? And what is the race that is set before you? What are the roles and responsibilities and challenges that God wants us to navigate by faith? In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul discusses various situations that pertain to things specifically like marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He goes through various circumstances where he talks about, you know, you might find yourself in a situation where you're single, or where you're married, or where you're engaged, or maybe even where your spouse has left you. What's the race that's set before you? How do you deal with those circumstances and make choices? But over the course of the chapter, he gives different instructions to those different people who find themselves in different situations. But right in the middle of the chapter, he gives this central thought. It's a philosophy that ought to be common to all the saints, regardless of our circumstances. And I'd like to read that with you, beginning here in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17 says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." I think you can probably see the point there. We have a tendency to use our circumstances as excuses. I have felt that temptation at every stage in my life. I remember thinking, you know, when I'm out of high school and I'm like a real grown-up, then I could really serve the Lord, you know. And then I got to college and I had no money and no time and thought, okay, well, once I get out of college and I'm not just a poor college student anymore, then I'll really be able to serve God. But then maybe, you know, you get out of college and you think, well, really, if I was to be in a position to really be involved and to really serve the Lord, that'll happen once I'm married. And then maybe once we have a house or a place that we can invite people to. And then maybe you think, well, if I had kids, then I would really be able to serve the Lord. And then you have kids and you think, man, maybe when my kids are older, then I'll be able to serve the Lord. Or if I had more room. Or if my health was better. Or if other people had better attitudes. Or if I had, you know, better leadership. Or whatever it might be, we can make all these excuses about our circumstances to say that once my circumstances change, then I can serve the Lord. And Paul says, don't think that way. In verse 17, he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And so it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter if you are free or if you're a slave. The only thing that matters is that you keep the commandments of God, like he says in verse 19. Now, I will acknowledge, in verse 21, Paul does say, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. I see in this a tremendous balance between opposite extremes that we might have. You know, in one extreme, we might constantly be unsatisfied or thinking that we can't serve the Lord until our circumstances change. And Paul's saying we don't need to think that way. But in the other extreme, we might think, well, I really just have no control over any of this at all, and I don't need to even try. And Paul says, well, don't go to that extreme either. If you can improve your circumstances, by all means, improve them. He's not saying that we can't have any aspirations in life. He's not saying that we can't work to better our circumstances. If you want to have a better education and you have the opportunity to get one, get one. If you can get a better job, get one. If you want to get married and have kids and the opportunity presents itself, then take advantage of it. But don't let your circumstances become excuses. Don't let changing your circumstances take priority over serving God. You must run the race that is set before you, whatever it may be. We'll finish up in Luke chapter 9. I think this conversation that Jesus has at the end of Luke chapter 9 really helps us to understand this concept. In verse 57, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. That's a pretty good thing to say. I mean, as far as the things that people came to Jesus and said to him, this has got to be close to the top of the list of things to say. This is a good thing to say. I think that's exactly the attitude that Jesus wants us to have. And most of us have probably said and thought similar things. Wherever the Lord leads, that's where we'll go. Wherever he goes, that's where we will follow. But look at Jesus' response. In verse 58, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, Jesus is saying, you say that you will follow me anywhere. Will you still follow me if you're homeless? To another, he says, will you still follow me after your parents die? To another, he says, will you still follow me if it takes you away from home? If it takes you to unfamiliar places with unfamiliar people, when you say that you will follow me wherever I go, do you understand the commitment that you're making? We've got to dispense with this way of thinking in verse 61. This idea of, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first. If you ever think anything like that, that's where it needs to stop. But let me first. That's not following Jesus. But following Jesus is saying, I will follow you wherever you go, and meaning it. Jesus is asking us to be faithful to him in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. To serve him on any terms, not just the ones that we would choose. To honor him in any situation. To run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, as I've said, I hope that this theme is one that takes a lot of the things that we've been talking about over the past year and applies them in ways that are increasingly practical for us. As we think more specifically about who we are, the lives that we live, the hand that we've been dealt, the race that is set before us, how do we run with endurance? Well, the way that we'll do it is by faith. There's been a lot of people who have gone on before us. And when we consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, then we can run with endurance just like they did. I'm looking forward to this theme for the year, and I hope that it's one that's helpful to us. There might be somebody here this morning who realizes that you need to make your life right with God. Maybe this is something that you've been thinking about, and maybe at the beginning of a new year, you're ready to act on it. Don't put it off. If you need to become a Christian and you know what you need to do, you have the opportunity to do that. If there's some sin that you need to repent of, you have the opportunity to do that. If it's something that you need to confess because it's public, or if it's just something that you want to ask for prayers and help with, you have the opportunity to let that be known as well. But we want to help you. We want to help each other. And if you have needs, you can come to the front and let us know while we stand together and sing.